I draw your attention to Luke chapter 15, what is commonly called the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, and the parable of the prodigal son. We know them to be three aspects of what we have called the parable of lost things. We read the opening verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. Now to verses 6 and 7. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now to verses 9 and 10, referring to the woman who had found her lost silver. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, verses 17 through 20, as we deal with the experience of the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The incident that occurs in chapters 14, 15, through chapter 17 and verse 10, occurred during our Lord's final trip to Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Jordan River in a region known to us as Perea. And from chapter 14, verse 1, through chapter 17 and verse 10, we find that all of this occurred on a given Sabbath day's ministry. What we note is the animosity of the religious leaders. It was now to a heightened pitch. The confrontations were more frequent and more open in the final weeks of our Lord's earthly life and ministry. Note, if you would, Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. The words translated "that they watched him" are a periphrastic construction in the original language, meaning that they were constantly and carefully hanging up on every word and scrutinizing his every action. In chapter 15 and verse 2, when the Pharisees and scribes continued to murmur, the word is durative in the original language. In chapter 16 and verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They openly and publicly reviled him in their self-righteous attitude. The immediate context, we find now the accusation of the Pharisees and the scribes that our Lord welcomed sinners and even ate with them. In chapter 14, we have that great dinner on the Sabbath day, after which our Lord rebukes those who were guests, applies the parable of the Great Supper, and then exits the house. Great multitudes follow him, and he exhorts them to count the cost of what it meant to be his disciple. Evening is now approaching. He sits down to eat in the open air. Multitudes of people are gathered about them, and He teaches them as He eats. We find in verse 2 of chapter 15, this one. The original language is houtos. It's a pronoun. This one, this fellow. It has a derogatory use in most of its occurrences, and this was the especial reference to our Lord throughout the gospel records, sometimes translated this fellow. This one. This one, not even mentioning His name, but referring to Him in a derogatory fashion, He welcomes sinners and eateth with them. The people of the lowest classes, prostitutes, tax collectors, and those who were the outcasts of society, warmly welcomed our Lord, and He welcomed them because He came to call sinners to repentance. So the parable, from this immediate context, the parable of lost things is given for a threefold purpose. First, as a defense of our Lord's actions in welcoming sinners and associating, eating with them. Second, as a rebuke to these religious leaders. And third, to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. And it is this idea of repentance on which we have focused our attention for this study. What we have before us are not three parables, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, but aspects of one parable. These are all connected grammatically, contextually, and doctrinally. The sheep did not repent. The coin did not repent, but the son did repent, and we have read of his repentance in verses 17 through 20. So it is the reality of repentance that combines all of these together and makes them the parable of lost things. In our last message, we commented upon two issues. First, our worship and our music. Both must be scriptural, and both must reflect the moral character and reverence of God. A rebuke to our present age and the state of evangelical Christianity. Second, we commented upon the reality and sustaining nature of divine grace. For the shepherd not only found the sheep, but supported it, sustained it, carried it home on his shoulders, rejoicing. So we are saved by grace, and we are kept by grace, and this truth derives from the very grammar of the Word of God. Our present study concerns the nature and the necessity of repentance. We need to begin by asking a question, and our message today will concern several questions. What is repentance? Repentance is the lost doctrine of Christianity. Today the emphasis is upon faith, and actually upon an easy believism that demands no works or a converted life. There is hardly today any thought at all given to the subject of repentance. So what is repentance? I want to view it from two aspects, first grammatically and then doctrinally. Our English word repentance derives from a Latin term. The Greek bears the same meaning. To feel so contrite over one's sin as to change one's ways. The truth of repentance is closely related to the truth and reality of sin. And sadly, sin is quite irrelevant in modern Christianity. It is possible for people to live in immorality, to live dishonestly, to live in overt sin and still have a valid claim to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And this simply cannot be. In the New Testament, we find two words that are translated repentance. And this leads to some confusion in our English Bible. The first term is metamelomai. Metamelomai means to experience grief, regret, and sorrow. Metanoia means a change of mind. Metamelomai, grief, sorrow, regret, describes Judas. We are told in Matthew chapter 27, after he had betrayed our Lord, that he repented and then went out and hanged himself. He had regret. He had remorse. He had grief, but there was no change of mind, nor was there a subsequent lifestyle that would evidence converting grace. Metanoia means a change of mind. A change of mind concerning sin. A change of mind concerning God. A change of mind concerning righteousness, wherein we take sides with God against our sin and we turn from our sin in repentance. Doctrinally, repentance is essential to conversion. Conversion is that radical change of life and lifestyle. It is comprised of a positive aspect and also a negative aspect. Positively, we have faith, turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing and resting in Him by faith. Negatively, it is turning from sin and from a life of sin in repentance, that is, with a change of mind and therefore a change of life. As there is a turning to Christ in salvation, so there is necessarily a turning from sin in repentance. The people of God are to be a godly people, a holy people. Holiness is characteristic of the life, and a true Christian life is conformity to the moral character of God. Listen to the Apostle Peter. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means lifestyle, the way that we live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yet again, the writer of the book of Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In this passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word which may be singular or plural in our English language. It happens to be singular in the original language and masculine in gender grammatically. Peace is feminine. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is the one requirement to see God. Unless we are brought to a given degree into conformity with the moral character of God, we know not saving grace. And now some comments upon the doctrine of repentance. Why it is called a lost doctrine. We live in a time when doctrine is largely held to be irrelevant. People are not concerned with doctrine. The issue is how we feel. This is the age religiously in which we live. Either religion is external and ritualistic, teaching a baptismal regeneration or salvation by physical movement during an altar call, or it is existential and completely subjective in one's feelings. No thought of the moral character of God. No thought of His moral law, which is the believer's standard. No thought of God's commandments and obedience to them. We simply are left today with subjective religious experience and also with postmodern philosophy. Religious pluralism teaches that there are many roads to God. Therefore, there is no need for repentance. Simply to believe, whatever that might mean. The second issue, as sin in modern Christianity is almost irrelevant, so repentance has become a non-entity. As stated before, we are living in a day when open immorality is often accepted in professing Christian circles, in blatant disregard for God and His law. Perversion is considered today a civil rights issue rather than a moral issue in the light of God's commandments. The moral law of God itself is considered passé in the antinomian age in which we live. Repentance from sin is simply irrelevant to many who profess to be Christians and have substituted a religious decisionism for biblical conversion. Our third consideration, some who still maintain that doctrine is important teach that faith is the all-important thing, and that repentance is quite unnecessary. One must simply believe. Turning from a life of sin, we are told, is optional. One can remain living in sin, we are told, as a carnal Christian, with only a momentary religious experience or decision, and remain unchanged in lifestyle, that is, continuing to live an unconverted life. Such thinking is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And there are some who believe that repentance was more of a Jewish doctrine, more confined to the Old Testament rather than the gospel dispensation and the New Testament. One dispensational writer of note has stated that only six times in the New Testament is repentance considered to be a universal necessity. What an admission from a man who believes that faith is all important and repentance is unnecessary. From a well-known author and theologian who believes that one has the option to live a life of sin and still claim a living relationship to Jesus Christ. Now we can understand why in evangelical Christianity, and by the term evangelical Christianity, we mean a Christianity that expresses itself in the message of the gospel. Why even here, repentance is a lost doctrine. We answer with this. What is the plain declaration of Scripture? I simply want to read several passages in your hearing. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Our Lord did not separate faith and repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, John the Baptist. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now to Acts chapter 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked. That is this pagan idolatry wherein the divine nature was made like unto sticks and stones and gold and silver images. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And finally, Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Paul is standing before King Herod Agrippa the Second. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The Word of God is clear that repentance is incumbent upon all men, Jew or Gentile, for men must turn from sin in order to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. There are no exceptions. We ask then another question. Is there a repentance which is not evangelical or gospel? Yes. Yes, there is a natural repentance. People being sorry that they have been caught. We are well acquainted with that in the political scene and in our own society. But true saving repentance is much more than being sorry that our sin has been found out. There is also a legal repentance, a grief or regret over something done. So it was with Judas. But this repentance did not lead him to a godly life. It was not a change of mind, a metanoia. It rather led him to self-destruction. Evangelical or gospel repentance is indeed the gift of God, the result of the Spirit's work changing the mind with respect to self, sin, and God. When they heard these things, the church at Jerusalem, that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had received the gospel and were converted. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, given as a gift, repentance unto life. What are the elements of true evangelical repentance? I simply list them for you. First, the intellectual element, sin admitted or conviction. Second, the emotional element, sin abhorred or contrition. And third, the volitional element, sin abandoned or conversion. Repentance is a necessity. It has been mandated by God for all men without exception. Saving repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Saving repentance is inseparable from saving faith. And now a closing warning. We err greatly if we think we can earn salvation by either faith or repentance, by either believing or repenting. We can never believe enough. We can never repent enough to earn salvation, to earn God's merit. Salvation is by faith. That is a gift. Salvation is through repentance and faith. These are gifts of God. Have you repented? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? These God-given graces, do they exemplify themselves in your life? Repent and believe the gospel is the message our Lord preached, and this we declare unto you. Turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and be reconciled unto God. Lord, bless, we pray, by the grace of your Spirit and your truth, the message of the necessity of repentance, turning from sin, a change of mind that is converting grace. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.